loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress.
Today's reading is taken from John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's begin by prayer. I'm going to ask the Lord for strength. Lord, Lord, all true strength comes from you. Lord God, I pray that your strength would be among us as I speak and we hear your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you are new here tonight, or you haven't been to LEC the last few Sunday evenings, this is the fourth part of a series on John. And what's important to know is that Jesus has been sitting down and having a very long meal with his disciples, and he's going to be brutally murdered within the next 24 hours of giving these instructions. The context is that he's explaining to his disciples some final instructions before his death. So he's explaining to them their mission upon his departure. So when he leaves, what are they supposed to do? What are they supposed to think? What's going to be going on? Now also, because this is a series, there are some things in this passage that I might not cover, but that's because I've covered them in previous weeks. So if you're interested in knowing more about the idea of ask whatever you want in my name and you'll get it, that was already covered. Also, if you want to know the connection between love and obedience and what true love really is, that was also in a previous week. Now, verse 1 says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. This is one of the I am statements in John. And for those of you who might not be familiar with John, throughout this gospel, John records a number of statements with the theme of I am, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, I am the living water, I am the bread from heaven, I am the resurrection and the life, and on and on. So this is one of his final and climactic I am statements. Now, the vine is a quite common illustration for Jesus. He likes to use agricultural metaphors and illustrations. So he deals a lot about farming and people who live in rural areas back in the day. And anyone, now I'm not a farmer, and nor am I a gardener, but I can know that fruit comes from vine, and that if a branch is not attached from a vine, that branch is going to die, and it's going to be worthless, and it's not going to bear fruit. So it's something that on the front is a very simple illustration, but what we're going to try to do tonight is unpack that a little, explain a little deeper what that means. Now, at the start of the service, Peter read a passage from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah was around about 700 years before Jesus, and he was already talking about vines. And it's not just Isaiah. There's actually quite a few passages in the Old Testament which deal with the idea of vines. So it's a common metaphor in the ancient Israelite world. And in some sense, the vine is one of the main symbols of Israel. And in fact, I've been told that there were a number of coins that were minted in Israel which bore the picture of a vine right before Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. So when they rebelled against the Roman Empire and then Rome came in, they were printing, they said, we don't want these Roman coins, we're going to print our own coins and we're going to put vines on them. So what Jesus is saying, the disciples are going to have a whole bunch of stuff in the back of their mind about vines already that we might not know about. Now, what's also important to know is that Jesus, in a sense here, is saying, I am the fulfillment of all this stuff that was said about vines. And all these sort of prophecies and all this about a vine is about me. He's saying, I am the source of life. I am the center. And he's actually changing the illustration a little, because before in the Old Testament, if you listen carefully to what Peter read from Isaiah, you will see that the vine represents God's people, okay? And that God's people have somewhat been a failure. Now, Jesus says, listen, not only have God's people been a failure, but God's people are a failure today, and God's people will be a failure in the future. Okay? So all of God's people being failures, Jesus comes and says, listen, I'm going to take this analogy from you. I know you're all going to fail, so I'm going to do the work for you. I am going to be the vine. You no longer have to be the vine. Life can come from me, and your job now is not to be the vine. Your job is simply to be connected to me. It's that simple. So he's the vine now. He is succeeding where all others have failed. If you want to look with me at verse 4, I'll read it. Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. These seem like some of the most important words in the Bible. Some of the most important words that any human being can ever hear. Jesus says, you stay with me. Stay close to me. Remain in me. The language he uses, live in me, abide in me, and I will bring you life. That's what it's all about, he says. And I struggled to find another sort of illustration to illustrate the illustration, so this is what I could come up with. If you're not connected to Jesus, then you're dead. There's no light. There's no hope. And that's why it's important to remain. There's a sense in which eternal life, especially in John's gospel, is something which is ongoing. It's not just a one-time event, whether it was at your baptism or at your confirmation or at a particularly emotional church service you attended 10 years ago. The truth is that there is a continual element to our Christianity. There's a continual ongoing element where, whether we say we're remaining plugged in or we're remaining attached to the vine, that is the only way that we can have life. Now, let me give you some quick early applications. What this is already showing is that the nature of Christianity, the nature of faith, is relational. Somehow, Christianity is more than going to church. It's more than just even a set of beliefs. Somehow, Christianity is about remaining with a person. It's about a relationship, and that person is Jesus Christ. And connected to that is the idea that all true spirituality, all real religion, is found in Christ. That's the aim of it all. So, whether it's Christian worship or Christian fellowship, the aim, the center, the goal, the means, it's all found in Jesus. Now, the next question is how to remain. How do we do this, Jesus? And now, unfortunately, this passage doesn't give a whole lot of details. It leaves the application of the details to other parts of the Bible. But in this passage, we know Jesus is saying, listen, somehow, some way, remaining in me is what's important. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Remain in me. That's what you have to be focusing on. That's your goal. So we could say that with this idea of dependence, this idea of being plugged in, you could use the analogy of an infant. And I have never been a mother. I don't plan to be. But I've been told by a number of my friends that when a baby comes into the world, they want to eat all the time. It's really cool, actually, in some ways, but probably not for the mother. In that, like, every hour or two, they start to cry if they don't get fed. And not only that, but it's not just, you know, during the day. It's like in the middle of the night. Like, literally, the mom will have to get up in the middle of the night and keep feeding the baby. So that to use this in terms of Christ, somehow, some way, if we were to be like children and we could crave this milk, we could be like these infants, totally dependent on God, totally dependent on Jesus, saying, I need more, I need to come back. The only source of life is to remain with my mother, in the analogy of the baby, or the only source of life in terms of here and now, each one of us, is to remain in the vine, remain dependent. Next question someone might have, well, what is fruit? There's a lot about fruit in the New Testament too. Well, I think it can be quite broad in that, in general, Jesus has been talking about obeying him and loving each other. So you could say, well, obeying Jesus is fruit, and loving each other is fruit, especially loving by sacrifice, loving when it hurts. That's fruit. Seeking life in the vine, somehow that is going to produce this fruit. Another category of fruit might be godliness, characteristics of becoming like Christ, modeling our lives after Jesus and following him as an example. Somehow, that's fruit. Paul, in one of his letters, talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And Isaiah, in the Old Testament vine analogy, talks about social justice, helping people, helping the poor, helping those that are less fortunate than us. And then finally, another category of fruit might be mission. It might be the idea that Jesus has put his church here. He's commissioned his disciples for a mission to go and make disciples of all nations, to proclaim his name, to carry his name around, to represent him. Now, probably the most common question that people have about this passage is about the idea of separation from the vine. This idea in verse 6, where it says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, the overall thrust of this passage that Jesus is talking about is to encourage his disciples. He's not out to scare them. He's not out to get them wondering about things. So somehow we have to interpret what Jesus is saying here in terms of something that's going to encourage us, something that's going to help us walk in the Christian life, something that's going to help us remain in the vine, or connect ourselves to the vine maybe for the first time. And there's a lot of questions about this, and I admit freely that I don't have all the questions. A lot of people might have the question, well, what about this person that I know, or what about if this person commits this sin or that sin? And let me say, that's just not the point. It seems to be that we do know that Jesus is saying, if life is found in the vine, then if you are continually separated from the vine, then you don't have that life. So that's sort of the hard truth, is that those separated from the vine are not part of the vine, period. But we can know that it seems from other parts of John and other parts of the New Testament that to be separated is something that is very serious. It's something that is ongoing. It's something that is, you could say, permanent and unrepentant. So it's not about like a particular, oh, you mess up here, you mess up there, or something like that. It seems like an entire life turned away from the vine. Okay? And remember, it's not about behavior, because again, that's what a lot of people want to read into that. But behind any kind of behavior is how we think. And behind any kind of way we think is what we value. So that The goal here is Jesus is talking about, I am life, stay connected to me, stay connected to me. Okay, I can't emphasize that enough. Stay connected to me is the point. And all these other things, like obedience and fruit and being connected to the vine, all flow from being connected. Now, then there comes the point in verse 2 where Jesus talks about cutting off things. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will become more fruitful. Prune is just a fancy word for cut back. And I'm told that if you have things like roses or other yard plants, it actually increases the amount of flowers that come if you cut it back. So if you cut a rose back in the fall, or the autumn, as you would say, then in the spring, there's going to be more flowers. So the goal is to maximize the harvest, to maximize the fruit output. And it seems like this is the action, not that God takes to this person or that, but at some point or another, everyone who considers themselves a follower of Jesus will be pruned, will be cut back. And I think the goal, first and foremost, before we start talking about fruit, the goal is connection to the vine. Because if you're a branch and you're so concerned with sort of these external things, then it's harder and harder to sustain a connection to the main stalk of the vine. So that the result of that connection is the fruit. And pruning helps that. And quickly, one of the ways that it seems like is used is in verse 3. We only have a hint of it where it says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So somehow the words of Jesus, somehow the teachings of Jesus are things that can cleanse us, that can convict us, that can inspire us. And sometimes they can bring us to a point of confession where we admit we're wrong, where we admit our selfishness, so that whatever barrier is getting in between us and the vine can be removed through the words of Christ. Another way that God prunes, which no one likes, is hard events in life. Hardships, trials, suffering, persecution. And if you talk to someone who's going through a hard time, it's not really that comforting to say, yeah, well, you know, God's pruning you. But it is true. God is deeply concerned with us, and he's concerned enough about us to do things which seem severe at times. But God is deeply concerned with the fruit that we bear. He's deeply concerned with that connection to the vine. Now, let's look at verse 15. Jesus talks about friendship. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, there's a lot of sermons that are preached on the idea that Jesus is our friend. But it seems like the context here is that Jesus is giving his disciples their final instructions for their mission. He's going away, and he's putting them in charge. So the contrast here is between the servants and the friends. And it seems like more when he calls them friends, he's elevating them from the servant status. So in other words, if you were a student or a disciple of a rabbi in the ancient world, you didn't have much say. You listened and you did whatever the rabbi said. You really, you know, you don't ask any questions. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm making you a partner in this business. There's a mission. I'm going back to my Father, and I'm leaving the business to you. I'm leaving the task to you. I've trained you. I trust you. I even chose you. And we find that in verse 16, where he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." So the sense in which Jesus is saying, listen, you've been following me for 3 years. I chose you. I chose you out of your professions. So you're no longer servants, you're friends, you're partners in this business. I trust you. I care about you. I will still be with you through the Holy Spirit. And there's the idea of fruit that will last in the middle of verse 16. Fruit that will last. Now, I go to Aldi sometimes because it's cheap. And I buy Aldi fruit sometimes because it's cheap. But Aldi fruit doesn't last. I know it's a silly sort of analogy, but it really is true. You know, I'll buy like a thing of peaches, and 2 days later they'll be like wilting or moldy, or it's really terrible. So the idea here is that fruit is not just a one-time event where we do something really special, or we say something really special, or we get baptized and then we forget all about what happens the day after our baptism, and how that's just the starting point to our connection to the vine. Somehow, Jesus is interested in fruit that's going to last. So, finally, this passage doesn't have a lot of details in terms of how to remain, but somehow, that is the goal. Somehow, the goal of my life, the goal of your lives, if you're a follower of Jesus, it is to be connected to that vine. To see the vine as the source of life. To see that God will do many things, even harsh things sometimes, he will allow in order that we bear fruit, in order that we stay connected to the vine. Because loving is hard. Obedience is hard. Following Jesus' commands and teachings is hard. It's hard to be good to our neighbor. It's hard to be loving to our family and friends. It's hard to be nice when people are mean to you. It's hard to pray for your enemies. It's hard. And if any Christian says it's not hard, they're probably lying. The key is that we have no real, true strength in ourselves. And it's so easy for all of us to rely on our own strength and say, I'm going to create this fruit. But somehow, we have to get away from the idea that our strength is what makes that fruit. Rather, Jesus says, listen, my strength is sufficient. Stay plugged into me, and the fruit will come. Connect with me daily, and the fruit will come. And again, it's easier for me to stand up here and say this than to actually apply this. And this is something that definitely we need to be praying for regularly, and not just for ourselves, but for each one of us. Pray that each of us will not get distracted, but that we will focus on connecting with the vine. To be like that newborn baby, to continually crave that milk, to continually be so dependent and say, listen, all I care about is to be connected, because I can't feed myself. I cannot do virtually anything myself. And if I try to do something myself, well, it might bear some sort of fruit, but it won't be fruit that lasts to eternity. And I'll finish with the Apostle Paul. He said in the book of Galatians, He said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I think in some sense that's the goal of every follower of Jesus Christ. That we can actually say, I don't live. Life doesn't come from me. And even if it does, it's not very good life. Real life, life in an eternal sense, is about Christ living in us, the true vine